Matthew chapter 13. Well, those young girls did a great job singing, didn't they? How many of you wish you could sing that well? How many of you glad you weren't you three up here? I hear you. Matthew chapter 13. Now, how many of you know there are mysteries in the Bible? I'm old enough and close enough to heaven, I'm really looking forward to the time when I can sit down and just ask all kinds of questions, you know? I ask questions now, but I have to dig in the book to try to find some of the answers. But wouldn't it be nice to have a shortcut? Like the author of the book, sitting right there in front of you, just answer after answer. Well, Matthew chapter 13, stand with me. I want to read a couple of verses here. The setting is Jesus and his disciples. He's just been talking to crowds. And in verse 10, Matthew 13, 10, the Bible says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" By the way, how many of you ever got caught in the parables? You know, it's hard to know what the parables are saying sometimes, even though you're a Christian, see? Seems like there's some mysteries there. And then verse 11, "He, Jesus, answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Really, the Lord in His kindness was speaking parables. Because when you speak a parable to an audience, there are some people in the audience that obviously were not in favor of Jesus and were against Him. So a parable, if your motive wasn't right, would just kind of go over your head. And it would keep you from being judged for the truth you would know. But if you had an open heart, you could speak in a parable, and the hearers would say, oh, so that's what he means. Does that make sense? It's really very kind of the Lord to do that. Well, tonight, I would like to look at a mystery that runs all the way through the Scripture. I call it the mystery of the Christian train ride. So if you'll let me tonight, I'd like for us to go on a train ride. How have you ever been ridden on a train? Okay. Mystery Christian train ride. And here's kind of the bottom line. You know, a train runs on tracks. Two tracks. Here's the principle we'll see all the way through Scripture. And it is a mystery, and I've seen this mystery create problems for good Christians. People that have been saved for years. But good and evil run on parallel tracks. And usually arrive about the same time. Good and evil run on parallel tracks and usually arrive about the same time. I'm going to pray we can be seated and then we'll jump right into Acts. Father, thank you tonight for preserving your word all these generations. A book that we know it was written by you that can reveal and show us some mystery. So tonight, Lord, would you open our eyes and let us see this mystery that many times completely derails believers. Now do that for us, please. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Go with me to Acts chapter 12, please. We're going to get on the train and pull away from the station in Acts chapter 12. The setting here is, it's the beginning of the New Testament church. And Herod is the king in charge. And he is waging war against the believers. And the verse opens up here in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain in the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now, you know, it's easy for us to read a verse like that and it not mean a thing to us. Now, catch this. One verse, 11 words, completely flip-flopped a whole entire family. James was a leader in the early church. married, children, before birth control. I don't know how many children. But it was normal back then to have large families. So James, the leader in the church, is probably a politically correct thing to do back then, because the Jews, the Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, were against this group called the Way, Christians. And so Herod was trying to find favor with them. So he went. Now just think about it. I don't know James's wife's name, how many children he had. But you be them for a second. You're in the house, maybe having supper. And all of a sudden there's a beating on the door. Soldiers come in front of your wife and children, drag you out of the house. Great amount of unknown all over that little family. And in no time, 11 words ends a man's life. He's dead. We know how he died, by the sword. And Herod saw that it pleased, catch this now, saw that it pleased the Pharisees and Sadducees. And look what the Bible says next. Verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then there were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep them, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. To bring him forth to the people to do what? Kill him. Now, just think with me for a second. So you've got Mrs. James has just had her husband arrested, taken to jail. Now, if you were Mrs. James and your husband was kind of head of the church, what would be the first thing you'd do? You'd get on your cell phone. I don't think they had them back then, but somehow, whatever communication. And you would ask for the church to do what? Pray for my husband. I can't believe what just happened. The soldiers came in and just tore him out of the family. See? Now, it probably didn't take long because it wasn't a holiday that was slowing down things like it was with Peter. But it didn't take long. Then the message came back to Mrs. James. He's dead. Maybe one of the first widows in the leadership of the New Testament church. Now, just think about this for a second. See, it was a day and age whenever women didn't really work. And now all of a sudden there's an incredible amount of questions hovering over that little bitty place that they lived in. How am I going to take care of my children? Could I find work someplace? And once Mrs. James heard that Peter, one of the other leaders in the church, had been arrested, what do you think she did? She ran right over to Mrs. Peter's house. Now, we don't know the conversation, but you know, the emotions were running high here. They had something in common. One had just become a new widow, and it looked like the next one, Peter's wife, was next in line. I don't know. It's clear that they called for the church again to pray. As a matter of fact, the Bible says here, verse 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, how many of you have read this story before? You know how this works out? It's pretty neat. You know, I got saved as a policeman, so this was always interesting to me. Because the angel of the Lord pulled off a jailbreak. He actually slipped right in there. And Peter is chained between two soldiers. He the Bible says he kind of nudged Peter, wake up. Peter thought it was a dream all the time. As he got up, the chains fell off. And the angel said, put on your sandals, put on your robe. And they started out, and the final gate, the Bible says, opened on his own. And all of a sudden, out there in the street, this jailbreak that the angel was carrying off, the angel disappeared, and here's Peter standing up. And now he's kind of coming together.
2. And he said, well, this isn't a dream. I'm out here in the street. Now, remember what he did? He knew where they were praying as a church. Went over, knocked on the door. A little gal by the name of Rhoda, if you keep reading, came and who is it? It's me, he said. How many of you know you? You recognize voices. You know, when my wife calls me, I don't say, this is Tom Suter. See? I say, hello. Oh, she recognized my voice. So, and she was so shocked that it was really Peter. She ran back in, told the whole church. They couldn't believe it. Didn't believe it. Had to come out and see for themselves. Came out and realized, oh, Peter was here. Now, what kind of a celebration do you think they had that night? See? Except for all the celebration, except for one little woman and her little covey of children, Mrs. James. She just got on this mystery train ride. You see, good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. Everybody else was very excited because the angel of the Lord had pulled off a jailbreak and got Peter out of jail. Everybody probably, I wasn't there, but my heart says, Mrs. James over here in the corner with her little clan of kids trying to figure out something, a mystery. You know what the mystery was? Did God like Peter better than my husband, James? By the way, this is real stuff. Do you know that? When you see stuff happen around you, you know, wicked people prosper. Christians, kind of the opposite. How many understand what I'm talking about? Is everybody on the bus here? Or the train, I should say. So I've wondered about that. I wondered what happened there. But I will tell you this. Mrs. James had just gotten onto one of those trains of mystery, taking her to a location that she probably didn't want to go. How do you figure out the sovereignty of God? So he allows her husband to die, but Peter gets to be free. How many of you know that's a mystery? It is a mystery. Good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. I remember one time as a young pastor, some folks visited our church. It was a husband and wife, two teenagers. And so I went back and was at their home that evening visiting with them. They had a lot of questions. I presented the gospel, answering questions. And I'm telling you, from their hearts, a husband and a wife and two teenagers knelt down around that kitchen table and got saved. It was exciting, thrilling. Actually, they had so many questions after that that I was there till after midnight. And it was wonderful. On my way home, you know, I'm singing. You know what it's like. Well, you talk about thrilling to see ringside seat, four people step across the line into eternity. And on my way home, man, I am singing, windows down, summertime. And as I got to our little town about 8 miles away, you know, I was hoping my wife would be up. We had little ones then. But as I got closer to the parsonage, I realized there's no lights. Oh, you know. And I was a few blocks away. I could kind of see, though. And but I was so excited about this wonderful thing God had done. And so probably 3 blocks away from the house, I'm driving along, singing, and all of a sudden, boom! Blowout on the front tire of my car. I'm making my way home. And I got about 2 blocks away from home, and boom! Another blowout over here on the right rear tire. See? Well, they were old tires anyway. It was an old car. It's a basic preacher's car. And so I'm thinking, oh, my word. You know, just as soon as God does something neat, then what happens? Satan slips in, you know, and tries to distract you. So, and I was distracted. So I aimed toward the only business in our town. It was a little gas station and an auto repair thing. Parked the car, left the keys in it. Steal it, please. Just somebody steal it. And so I was going to call the owner the next morning. Told my wife about the whole thing. And I called the mechanic down there and I said,
hey, Tom, it's my car. Yeah, he said, I thought I recognized your car, preacher. You know, when you're in a small town, whether you're really, anybody comes to your church or not, you are the preacher, you know. So I said, well, do you have any old used tires that maybe you could fix me up with? He said, well, let me look and see. And I said, okay, now, when can I come and get it? He said, well, I should be finished maybe around 10 o'clock. I said, okay, thanks, Tom. So 10 o'clock, I'm walking down to the car to get my car. And I notice on this side of the car, two blue wall tires, front and back. You know what a blue wall is? Yeah, it's you haven't even wiped off the blue yet to get to the white wall tire. So I'm thinking, oh, man, he made a mistake. I went around on the other side of the car and looked. Oh, two more brand new steel belted Michelin white wall tires that are still blue. And I walked in and said, oh, Tom, you know, I think it's a mistake. I just kind of wanted used tires. He said, well, you know, a funny thing happened, preacher. He said, guy came in this morning to get gas in his car. And he said, man, whose car is that? He said, well, it's the preacher's down the road. He said, wow, he's got a bad flat. And he walked over and said, well, you know, that front tire is not very good. And he said, well, look on the other side. Oh, another flat tire. He said he anonymously wanted to buy you four brand new, steel belted. Probably the tires were more expensive than the whole car. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Now, here's what are we saying? Here's what we're saying. Good and evil runs on parallel tracks. And they usually arrive about the same time. Now, you have to be careful with that. I want to show you one verse here in Ecclesiastes for a second. Could you please? Ecclesiastes, close to the middle of the Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7. Boy, this one verse kind of sums up this mysterious train ride. And have you ever done this? Something happens, and you call it bad, and let a few hours go by, you see, oh my word, that really turned out to be wonderful. God did that. Isn't it funny how we give credit to the devil? Sometimes blame God when it maybe should be just the opposite. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. Look what the Bible says. Consider the work of God, this train ride. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, here's what you need to consider, God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. What it says is God's just going to be God. He knows what's best to do. Here's a principle I want to leave you with this first point. God never gets in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly. God never gets in a hurry, it looks like, but major changes occur suddenly. Noah, it took him 120 years to build that ark. How many of you think God was not in a hurry? Apparently Noah wasn't in that much of a hurry, but I'm just saying to you, 120 years went by, but in one day it started raining. See? The children of Israel, they wandered through the wilderness 40 long years, but in one day they crossed the river into the promised land. Ever since I understood the biblical truth about rapture, I've been preaching that. It hasn't happened yet. Has it? Okay, just checking. What I'm trying to say to you is, but do you realize that in the twinkling of an eye, faster than a blink, it's going to happen when it happens? It looks like God's not in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly. Now, go with me to the Old Testament for a second, please. I'll send you to Genesis chapter 50. It's the story of Joseph. How many of you know Joseph? Youngest of the many brothers. His dad's name was Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. And he was the littlest, youngest of the whole family. Now, what kind of clothes did Joseph wear? Say it again. Coat of many colors. And if you were to read there in chapter 37, you just stay where you are there in 50, but you'll realize that he was kind of the pick of the litter of his dad. And his dad favored him. By the way, parents, be careful of that, you know. At least don't show that you're favoring one of them. All I'm trying to say to you is, so all the older brothers of Joseph got envious, the Bible says, and didn't like him at all. And then Joseph, remember, he had this dream. He dreamed basically that his brothers and sisters, his brothers and his mom and dad were going to one day bow down to him. And he was 17 years old, the Bible says. So he came in probably around breakfast table, told everybody this dream he had. Now, what do you think the brothers felt like? Oh, yeah, they got mad about that. This little punk kid that dad likes best. Cool. So while they're older and out tending the sheep, do you remember the story? Their dad sends Joseph out. Take a look, see how the brothers are doing with the sheep. He goes and checks on them. They see him coming and they said, good. Finally, we're going to get rid of this dreamer. Remember, they started plotting quickly and decided we're just going to kill the kid. And put blood on his coat and say it was an animal. Must have eaten him. And then one of them, economically minded, decided, well, I'll tell you what we should do. We should just sell him. Make some money off this kid. And they did. Remember how he wound up then in Egypt? Anybody here 17 years old? Okay, stand up. Anybody who's 17? Just stand up for a second. 17 years old? Well, another one. Okay. Now think about it, young people. You're 17 years old. You've been kidnapped, so to say. You're taken to another country. You don't know the language. You don't know the customs. You think, I'll never see my mom and dad and parents again. Are you hearing me? You can be seated. Thanks. Now, that's what happened to Joseph. So he gets down there, finds favor. Remember the story? Finds favor with Potiphar. Now, you think about it. You talk about a mystery Christian train ride. My word. So he's a happy-go-lucky little kid, favored in the family, and all of a sudden, he's a nobody. Sold into slavery in a place he can't even talk their language, doesn't know their customs, doesn't know a soul. And Potiphar purchased him, and Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes. Even though it's a tough thing and I'm not home, at least somebody likes me. And found favor, prospered, and then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He was a righteous young man. And left before anything happened. She lied about it, and all of a sudden now he winds up where? In jail. Boy, you talk about a mystery train ride. He's up, and then he's down, then he's up, and then he's down. And remember in jail, the jailer, the guy in charge of the prison, he really found favor, Joseph found favor in his eyes, and pretty soon he turned the whole jail, the prison, over to Joseph, see? Which is better than just being behind bars all day. And interpreted a couple of dreams for a couple of the prisoners that worked for the Pharaoh. And the bottom line is, then Pharaoh had this dream. And the butler said, well, I knew a guy in prison who interpreted dreams. They brought Joseph in. He interpreted the dreams, remember? 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh put him in charge of everything. Well, the famine was so bad that it affected the Israelites. And so Jacob, who thought he lost his son with the coat of many colors, his favorite son, sent the brothers down to Egypt to get grain because somebody down there was smart enough to store up the grain for 7 years because there was going to be a 7-year famine. Now, how many of you know this story? Okay, so the brothers are reunited with him, but he sure looks like an Egyptian. Nobody recognizes him until he privately speaks to them in the Hebrew language. They're shocked.
this is the brother that we tried to kill and decided to make money on? See? Now, here is, you're in Genesis chapter 50. Here's Joseph's conclusion. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Here's what the Bible says. As he's speaking to his brothers, apparently he's forgiven them. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it in the good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, I don't know exactly when Joseph came to this conclusion that he was on this mysterious Christian train ride. But apparently, somewhere along the line, he felt like that God was bigger than he was. By the way, some of us sitting here tonight, we haven't got that figured out. We don't pray and ask God to help us for things. We just kind of bully and push our way through. Well, that's my degree, and I'll get it worked out. Well, okay. Well, we've had marital problems before, but we'll work it out. Well, okay. But see, you don't understand how the Christian train ride works. God needs to be invited in on all these things. Amen? So, and then I like, if you're there in Genesis, just one more verse you'll really like this. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, verse 8. See, Joseph saw things from God's perspective. Here's what it says. Genesis 45, 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Oh, really? By the way, when something happens in your life you just wished wouldn't have happened, and maybe something happened out of your control, now you can brood, get mad, get bitter, or maybe you can start taking a look at the Christian train ride. It's a mystery. But Joseph realized it wasn't you that threw me in the hole, so to say, and caused me to wind up in Egypt. God was behind all this. It's the most freeing thing you can ever see in Scripture. I remember one time I'm sitting in church as a pastor, and my secretary buzzed me. He said, Pastor, there's a gentleman out here. It was kind of private. Said he is crying, and he's asking for somebody to talk to. I brought him in. Big guy, big beard. And he said, I said, how can I help you, sir? He said, I'm sorry. I'm just so upset. And I said, well, what happened? What's the matter? He said, well, I just got fired on my job. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, you know, my boss told me to do something, and I just cussed him out and told him I'm not going to do it. And he fired me. And I said, well, to be frank with you, if I was your boss, I'd probably have hired you too. See? He said, well, I know, but he said, you know, I got a wife and kids, and I don't have any job. I said, here, come on in, sit down. I said, now there is something worse than not having a job. So I took the scriptures, began to explain to him at least one thing I knew for sure that was worse than not having a job. What's that? Hell. How many of you know that's worse than not having a job? So, and right there, the Spirit of God met with him, and I explained heaven. I explained hell, and he dropped on his knees and personally accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior right there in the office. And he got up, gave me a big hug, bear hug, and I've helped shown him out the side door in my office. How many know every preacher needs a side door? Yeah. And so as he was leaving, he said, you know, I still don't have a job. Well, I said, I know, but you know the person who could find you a job. You didn't know him when you came in. Oh, yeah, he said, great. And he said, well, you know, he said, I really feel bad about what I did to my boss. What do you think I should do? I said, well, biblically, you should go back and apologize to him. Ask him to forgive you. Now, he may not give you your job back, but it's the Christian thing to do. He said, I don't think I've ever apologized to anybody before. I said, well, it's the Christian thing to do. Well, I saw him Sunday, and here was his report. He left my office, drove right over to his boss, and right into the house, knocked on the screen door,
the boss saw who it was from inside, he was telling me, and reached over and kind of latched the screen. You know what I'm saying? A little protection. And he said, hey, Richard, he said, what can I do for you? He said, well, he said, something's just happened to me. Told him the whole thing about getting saved. And he said, I just come here to apologize to you for what I said and what I did. It was wrong. He said, okay, well, I appreciate you doing that, but now I'm not going to be able to give you your job back. He said, well, that's okay. I just wanted to do what was right. Started back out to his truck. Well, little did Richard know that his boss, old boss, had company that evening. Another fella, a contractor, heard the conversation, stepped past the boss, met Richard before he got to the car, and he said, I heard the conversation there. He said, I'll tell you what, takes a man to do that. Pulled out a little business card. Monday, show up, and I'll give you a chance. He said, it's a better job, better pay. Now, how many of you understand that the Christian life is like a mystery train ride? Good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. Got fired over here. Within half a day, got hired. Now, here's another biblical principle. God always builds the future on the past. Did you know that? Now, some of us think, oh, my word, the dysfunctional family we lived in. My word, God couldn't have been any of that. Well, maybe He was. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, Psalms 139. How do you think you got here? I hear parents say sometimes, well, my first one and my second were planned, but the third was an accident. See, that's tough on the third born. You know what I'm saying? But really, that's just faulty theology. The truth is, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. God was involved in those things. God always builds the future on the past. Whatever difficulty and issues that you've gone through, there's a reason for it. He's got something planned that you can use that very thing to His glory in the future. How many picking up what I'm saying here? Go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus, the miracle-working, perfect Son of God, young rabbi, pushed away the ministry boat from shore when he was 30 years old. Three simple years on planet Earth revolutionized this planet. But crowds can be fickle, you know that? They love you one moment, and the next moment they're questioning everything you do. Have you ever experienced anything like that? I think all preachers, one time or another, have had that. Matthew chapter 21, verse 8. Look what the Bible says. So he's riding on a donkey toward the eastern gate there in Jerusalem, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Wow! I bet the disciples were saying, finally! The people are understanding who Jesus really is. Quite frankly, I don't even think they really quite picked up on it yet, you know. And then drop down to chapter 27 with me. Chapter 27, just days have gone by. Chapter 27. I want to get there just for a second. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. Now the setting is Jesus has been arrested by the Jews, brought before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate's got this thing figured out. Look what it says here in verse 18. For he, Pilate, knew that for envy they had delivered him. This young rabbi that was messing up the Pharisees and Sadducees' religious franchise in the city. He was the one with the truth performing the miracles. They didn't like him in any way, shape, or form. Verse 19, And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. How many of you know we ought to listen to our wives? Okay, not nearly as many hands as I thought I was going to get. Let's try this again. How many of you men, married men, know that you ought to listen to your wife? Okay. Thank you, my brother. Very good. Yes. I put one hand up here and one here. Did you notice that? I've got stories if you ever had time. Anyway. Then the Bible goes on to say here, verse 20, But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Well, it was a custom, you know, like our presidents do at the end of their term. Many times they will pardon people. Well, one of the customs they had there with the Romans, that and remember what Pontius Pilate did? Pontius Pilate told the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, three times he interrogated Jesus, and he said three times, I find no fault in this man. Actually, he was so emphatic, he brought in a bowl of water, he washed his hands, and he said, look at this, I washed my hands of this, I find no fault in this man. Do you see what I'm saying here? People are very fickle. Jesus Christ had to ride the same mysterious train ride. One day, they were bowing down, throwing things in front of him, treating him as the Messiah King that had been prophesied. Days later, they're ready to crucify him. Have you ever experienced that? Not that, but the pain of being liked and then being rejected. The pain of you're a good guy and then all of a sudden you're not a good guy. When maybe no fault of your own. But here's an interesting thing. So the custom here is for the governor to allow one person to be pardoned. Verse 21. Here's the conversation. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. By the way, who was Barabbas? Can you help me with that? Who was that? Sunday school teacher? No, a murderer. Yeah. I mean, he was there because he deserved it. Now look what the next verse says. There's a conversation going on here. Verse 22. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Now you see, it's kind of like James and his wife. You're not going to really appreciate this until you put yourself into these verses. Now we've been over there, and this outside praetorium where Pilate would have had the testimony is not very far from the jail. Actually, I would guess probably 100 foot or more. And it's kind of like today. You know, when I was a policeman, on one floor we'd have the jail, on another floor we'd have the court. They just check them out and bring them down to the court. Well, I want you to think about this for a second. So down there in the prison, which was kind of down underground, so to say, but there's windows that bring in light and air. If you're in that prison like Barabbas was, you would be able to hear a crowd talking from that distance, but you wouldn't be able to hear one person. You couldn't make out what one person was saying. Now, you be Barabbas for a second, okay? You're in prison, you're in the jail. You hear there's a commotion going on, and it's real clear it's a crowd to you. A crowd, a mob is, and they're saying something. You can't make it all out. You can't understand exactly what that one single voice is. So, just so you can see this, I want us to act it out tonight. I'll be Pontius Pilate, and you be the crowd. Can you be the crowd?
You just say what the crowd says, okay?
Let's practice this. Verse 21, is everybody there? You do what the crowd's supposed to do. And the governor answered and said to them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said,
Barabbas.
Okay, now look, it was an angry crowd, okay? So you're going to have to kind of pick it up a few paces here. Barabbas! See, they're angry, they're mad. Okay, now let's try that again. So Pontius Pilate says, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said,
Barabbas!
Good, now that's what I'm liking. Verse 22, and Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him,
let him be crucified.
Well, why? What evil hath he done? But they all cried out the more, saying,
let him be crucified.
Now, if you're Barabbas, you can hear a crowd, but you can't hear that one voice, Pilate. All of a sudden, you hear the crowd chanting, Barabbas! Who should we release? Barabbas! He didn't hear that. Who should we release? And then he heard the crowd say what? Crucify! Come on, you're a crowd. Crucify him! Why? What evil has he done? Crucify him! Oh, if you're Barabbas, that evil train has just pulled into your station. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, be Barabbas for a second. Look, I don't think we'll ever enjoy Scripture until you actually put your heart and your emotions into it. See? Be Mrs. James for one evening. So Barabbas, he hears the crowd, the mob, they're chanting. What are they chanting? Barabbas! And what else are they saying? Crucify him! They said it again. Crucify him! Oh my word. Now he knows he's not going to get out of this scot-free, but he just wasn't ready for it. Who's ready to die? See? And he hears the Roman soldier, probably keys jangling on his waist, walking down the stairs. He's crowded back in the corner. He doesn't want to die. Nobody really wants to die, so to say. And all of a sudden, they unlock the cell door, walk in and say, Barabbas, come with us. They probably both soldiers on both sides drag him out up the stairs on the street, and then they say, you're free to go. That would be a cardiac arrest right there, I'm thinking, you know, right out on the street. Now, here's what I'm trying to say to you. It's a biblical principle. It's the mysterious Christian train ride that we're all on. Good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. Consider in the day of prosperity, there may be a day of adversity coming. Now, what should you do? Here's a conclusion, two thoughts. But I want you to go with me to Job, please. How many of you know that Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible? The book of Job. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, chapter 1, Job chapter 1. Well, Job, bless his heart, probably had to be one of the first people who rode on this mysterious train ride. The Bible says, chapter 1, verse 21, just two thoughts and we're finished. Job 1, 21. Remember what happened to Job? Lost everything. All of his riches, his children. How many kids did he have? 10. Lost all of his health later on. But the Bible says here, and Job said in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Here's what I want to say to you. You know what Job teaches us about this mysterious Christian train ride? I mean, he's a godly man. God said he was a godly man. And all of a sudden, the bottom fell out of his life. Here's what God is showing us through Job. Job said this. Well, here's what I know for sure. God owns the train. And God owns the tracks. I don't know much in life, but I know God owns the train and He owns the tracks. That's what He's saying right there. Does that make sense to you? And then look at the second thing that He teaches us. Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The only cheerleader He had, verse 9, His wife. Then said His wife unto Him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But He said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." What? By the way, you know what it's like. Sometimes the difficult train ride is because of the one you're married to, the one whose family you were born into, does something to hurt you. But Job said, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." What he said was this. And this is the conclusion. You know this mysterious Christian train ride? Here's the conclusion. It's just a test, church. It's just a test. It takes a sovereign, holy God to get life figured out. Good and evil run on parallel tracks and they usually arrive about the same time. Something good happens, we get so excited, bless God. And then, boom, the bottom falls out and we're not sure about anything. Now, you know it's immaturity. But the bottom line is, somewhere along the line, you and I have to realize that just like Job discovered it was a test, we need to discover it was a test. When something good happens, don't have a ticker tape parade. Say, "Well, God is very kind to me." When something bad happens, don't check into an insane asylum. Just say, "Well, I wonder what God wants to do out of this whole thing." Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's just a test. Now, here's the deal. Pass the test. I thought it was very interesting. You know, the Bible's real clear. Whenever God and Satan was having this private conversation that Job didn't know anything about, God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? He's a holy man." And Satan said, "Well, thou hast hedged him about." By the way, how many of you know that God does put a hedge of protection around us? Now, whenever you feel like that the hedge of protection isn't there, sometimes it's because we've gotten out from underneath the umbrella of protection. You know what I'm saying? Other times, catch this, it might be a mystery, but it's Bible. God may drop the hedge and allow something to collide in your life so you'll pass the test. What's the test? How do you pass it? Stay on the train. I've seen more Christians, something bad happens, something they wished hadn't have happened, a loss, and all of a sudden, boom, they bail out of Christianity altogether. "Well, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm not even going to church." No, no, don't do that. You're going to fall right into the enemy's hands. Are you hearing me what I'm saying? Stay on the train. Stay in your marriage. Stay in your job. Kids, stay in your family. "Well, this is dysfunctional family. I think I'm just going to pack up and leave." Well, I tell you, it's a dysfunctional world that you're leaving to. It'd be better to stay in your family. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's a test. Pass the test. Understand the principle. Good and evil run on parallel tracks and they usually arrive about the same time. Here it is. I'm finished. If you pass the test, God will give you twice as much as you had before. How many of you think that might be worth it? Father in heaven,